today on Building on the Solid Rock with Pastor Troy Neely.
You know, salvation is like a seed too, just like we spoke of sin. Salvation, when someone believes in the Lord, it's like salvation comes into their heart. The Holy Spirit is given them. And then it's like a seed. It does produce fruit. It begins to produce change. Things begin to happen. You begin to go places that you always went before and you go, all of a sudden I'm convicted. Or you look at someone that you could never have loved before and you go, I'm drawn to reach out to them and my heart is melting. I'm changing. And salvation produces fruit.
Deeper and deeper, deeper and deeper, I want to know you more.
When you accept the free gift of salvation, your heart is transformed. Today, Pastor Troy will recap Matthew chapter 6 through 12 and look at how genuine Christians should conduct themselves. Salvation is like a planted seed. You're sure to see fruit from it. Your thoughts and desires begin to change to reflect the Spirit. Now, make sure and stay with us after Pastor Troy's message. I want to share our contact information as well as how you can receive a free copy of today's broadcast. Now, here's Pastor Troy with today's message.
Chapter 6, where we pick up. Jesus speaks about some of the fruit of the seed of salvation. You know, salvation is like a seed too, just like we spoke of sin. Salvation, when someone believes in the Lord, it's like salvation comes into their heart. The Holy Spirit is given them. And then it's like a seed. It does produce fruit. It begins to produce change. Things begin to happen. You begin to go places that you always went before and you go, all of a sudden I'm convicted. Or you look at someone that you could never have loved before and you go, I'm drawn to reach out to them and my heart is melting. I'm changing. And salvation produces fruit. He went into the fact that charitable deeds in the heart of someone who is redeemed, charitable deeds ought to be done genuinely, not for the sake of gaining rewards or letting others see you. I'm going to put my money in the offering box. Where is the offering box? Where's the pastor first? And I'll ask the pastor where the offering box is so he knows I'm going to the offering box. Don't do that. It says, don't even let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. Let your works be genuine. Let your deeds and your charity be genuine. Your prayers, the same thing. If true transformation is going on in your life, then your prayers are to be genuine, not to be seen as spiritual. We never, ever pray at dinner, but when our Christian friends come over, well, we do. Don't do that. Be genuine in your prayers. It's interesting how some pray. I've been in all kind of prayer groups. I've been in all kind of ministries, and some prayer is just straight up gossip. I mean, it's just a way to get gossip out there. Others is a way to, well, instruct the old woman in your little prayer thing. Lord, your word says wives should submit. And, well, my little woman's doing a good job trying, but we just pray for strength for her. I bet you she's not really involved in your prayer. She's praying, Lord, please, please don't let me get upset right now and bang him upside the head. Her prayer's genuine. Yours is not. But prayer ought to be genuine. Talking to the Lord, that's it. Some are teachers in prayer. Lord, you know Romans 5 says. Yes, I know Romans 5 says. You don't have to tell me Romans 5 says. I'm the Lord. You know why we tell them that Romans 5 says? Because we're telling everybody else what Romans 5 says. And we preach in prayer. We need to talk to God in prayer. And we learn Jesus modeled prayer for us. He taught his disciples the Lord's Prayer. I'm going through chapter 6 right now in overview format. And he basically said you start out by acknowledging who you're praying to. Before you get on into your prayer, recognize that you're standing before holy God before you just start rambling and throwing stuff out there and asking, gimme, gimme, gimme. You're standing before a holy God. Another thing he mentions in the prayer was forgiveness. Acknowledging your sin before God. Not just going, Lord, forgive me for my sin. Okay, got that covered. Let's move on. But to actually think about your day, maybe yesterday, specifically your sin, and say, Lord, you wanted me to talk to that person yesterday and I didn't want to. Lord, forgive me. Forgive me for either my prejudice. Forgive me for being in the wrong mood at the time. And take your sin and confess it to him. And then walk away free because he forgives you. Move on. These are things that Jesus said we should include in our prayers. This stuff keeps us humble. It keeps us less critical of others. When I'm full aware of my sin, it makes me slower to start jumping on what I think everybody else needs to change. Jesus gave them the cure for worry also. He said basically this: stop seeking to lay up for yourselves treasures on earth and instead invest in the kingdom of heaven. See, much of our worry is about things I'm trying to acquire or trying to obtain or trying to keep. And so I worry. I worry about those things. He says, stop. Stop it. Stop doing that. I will give you what you need. I will give you everything you need for life and for godliness. Instead, he told us our job is to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and that he would provide everything that we needed. In fact, he clearly said, those things that you worry about are tomorrow. What about tomorrow? What's going to happen tomorrow? I got to prepare for tomorrow. I got to be there for tomorrow. We work so hard today preparing for tomorrow that we have no time for people today. And he says, stop worrying about tomorrow. You don't even know what a day is going to bring. You don't even know if there's going to be a tomorrow. Instead, invest yourself today. Just serve the Lord today. Just love the people around you that God has given you to represent him to today. Because things can change in a moment. And so he taught us about those priorities, seeking first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness. In chapter 7, Jesus taught them not to be so quick to judge. We can be very quick to judge. We just look at someone and judge them. Now, we can't totally do away with, I know there's this thought process that says we have to do away with stereotyping. We can't do away with stereotyping completely. It's the only way we can draw conclusions. I can't look at somebody approaching me really quick as if he wants to beat me up and go, well, I can't stereotype him. He looks like he wants to come kill me, but I'm not going to get on guard. Don't want to presume. We do stereotype. You know, if a certain genre of people go out and rob and create violence and those kinds of things, then those who want to look like them need to expect we're going to be on guard. We shouldn't stereotype because it's a matter of the heart. At the same time, we have to use information we've learned from in order to process and make good judgments. So we don't stereotype. We should not make quick judgments. We do, however, need to use the information we've been given to make some good judgments. But he says, don't judge. He didn't say don't judge. It's not be quick to judge. Then he said this. The idea was, first go take out the big old log in your own eye. Then, he didn't say don't judge. He said, then you can with the right heart go to that brother and tell them about the speck in their own eye. So he didn't say not to judge. He just taught us that we need to have the right heart when we go to somebody. And we need to look at our own heart first. Because sometimes our judgments are not righteous judgments. The reason people are so opposed to making judgments is because our judgments are not righteous judgments. See, too many judgments come from an angle of our own opinions, our own preferences, our own taste, rather than from the heart of God. And so we need to be slower to step out and check our own hearts first. He encouraged them to go to the Lord for their needs in prayer, to make sure they enter by the narrow gate, because broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there will be many who go that way, but narrow is the way that leads to life. He warned them to be aware of false teachers who would come in and lead them astray. He encouraged them to make sure that they were building their lives on the rock and not on the sand, which continues to shift. His word doesn't shift. His word never changes. You build on it today, it's good for every culture. It's good for everything. His word never changes. He encouraged them to go to him for prayer. Beware of false teachers. He said, many will come to me and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do these great things? He said, but I'll say, depart from me because I never knew you. We never had a relationship. In chapter 8, he showed his healing power. He cleansed the leper. He healed the centurion's servant. And that was a Gentile man coming to him. And of that Gentile man, he said, I have not seen such great faith in all of Israel. He healed Peter's mother-in-law. We learned that to have a mother-in-law, you got to have a wife. So Peter actually had a wife. He showed on a physical level, Jesus did, what he came to do on a spiritual level. He came to heal people of the disease of sin, the sin that corrupts us, the sin that makes us selfish, the sin that causes us to forget there is a God and forget there is a holy God. Jesus revealed to them that following him would not be easy. Following him is not easy. There are times where we're very challenged. It's not what we thought it would look like. He told those who would follow him, I have no place to lay my head. It wasn't going to be easy. No plush, comfortable lifestyle where you can get in your little rut and be comfortable forever, but that there would be challenges. He rebuked the wind to show his authority over nature. And then he drove out demons out of the demon-possessed man in Gadara to show his authority over Satan. So he's shown his authority over diseases, over demons, over nature to show I have ultimate authority. I am the Lord. In chapter 9, we see the faith of the paralytic's friends. They want healing. My friend is paralyzed. So that's their mindset. They're thinking on an earthly level. And so they go, it's too crowded, they dig the hole, they drop their friend in right before Jesus. Jesus is ministering to others. I mean, it'd be like me teaching here. I'm like, wait, what's going on? The roof's caving in. And then someone gets lowered down. Everybody's, whoa, what's going on here? And he gets lowered down. I'm sure he's in a vulnerable spot, not knowing exactly what to expect. Am I going to get in trouble? I have no control over this. My friend's dropped me here. And here's Jesus. And does he say, rise and walk? Well, not right away. No, he says, your sins are forgiven you. And we learned in that message that our greatest need is not physical healing. Our greatest need is spiritual healing, forgiveness of sins. Because Jesus showed us that was the greatest need. In fact, the reason he healed, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, in their own minds were thinking, oh, that's blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God? And that was Jesus' point. And so to make his point very clear, he said, which is it easier to do? Is it easier to say, rise and walk? Or is it easier to say, your sins are forgiven? Or is it easier to say, rise and walk? The point was, it's easier to say your sins are forgiven because I can say, your sins are forgiven? God bless you. I can walk to each of you. Your sins are forgiven. And we'd know no different. But if you brought a paralyzed person here who you knew to be paralyzed, maybe their whole life, and you said, we'll know you're a man of God if you can make him walk, well, that's a different challenge. I can go to you and go, your sins are forgiven. See ya. And that's not so hard. But to go down and say, rise and walk, that's really going to show them something. And Jesus was saying, because you're thinking on an earthly level, watch this. So that you know that I have the authority to forgive the sins, which is the greatest need. Watch this. Rise and walk. And the man took up his mat and he walked away. Not only physically well, but forgiven. And Jesus has the authority to forgive. And this is the message. This was the idea that began to really ruffle the feathers of the religious leaders. We learn that Jesus does know our greatest need and provides for our greatest need. Right after this event, he goes out and Matthew is called. He calls Matthew, follow me, right from the tax collector's desk. He leaves everything and follows Jesus. And Jesus has a feast over at Matthew's house, celebrating the transformation, the new job, so to speak. He's going to follow the Lord and be a disciple. Instead of fasting, Jesus is eating. Instead of eating with the elite and the clean people, Jesus is sitting there with sinners and tax collectors. This also didn't sit well with the religious leaders. And Jesus began to explain that a new work was beginning and that that new work would not be able to grow and expand in the old wineskins. The old wineskins would not flex. The old religion would not allow for this. And so he said, you need new wineskins so that the new wine can expand. In this case, sinners would be included. And Gentiles, forsaken by the Jews and the Jewish religion, they would be included, invited. In fact, he said of the centurion, I've not seen greater faith in all of Israel than in this man. The rut of religion would be a hindrance to the new work that God wanted to do, that life-giving work that can raise the dead. Speaking of that, he raises the dead. And that's the kind of work I want to be. I want to follow that man. Because that's a living work. The old religion never did that. But life in Christ, it did far more than anything they had experienced before. It was living. Just as the Word of God says, it is living and active, able to discern the thoughts and intents of a heart. It drives in and it changes. As Jesus continued to heal, he began to tell his disciples, we need co-laborers. There's so much work to be done. So pray for laborers. And then in chapter 10, he kind of calls the 12 aside and says, oh, you're the laborers. You're it. And he gives them a mission, briefing them on the mission that he had for them. And then he sent them out in pairs to preach in the northern area of Israel. In chapter 10, we learn that preaching with your life is fine, but that words are necessary. You can't just live it. You also must share it. Jesus warned them that he was sending them out as sheep among wolves, that though they were carrying good news, they wouldn't be treated as if they were carrying good news. People would not be happy with this news, would not be happy with this message. So they were instructed to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. He basically said, I'm sending you out into a world where people are going to want to devour you, stop you at all costs. But what I want you to do is to love them, to bring them the gospel of peace. And if they receive it, good. But if not, move on. Just move on. He exhorted them to live life in such a way that you have nothing to hide. In fact, he told them, the things that I tell you in the secret, proclaim it. I'm not a cult leader. I'm not saying, shh, this is our, don't go tell everybody else. This is just for us. I'm the Lord. I'm the Lord. It'd be like me going, thank you guys for coming this morning. I just want you to know, I'm the Lord. Don't tell anyone, but I'm the Lord. And go, this guy's nuts. I'm out of here. Jesus said, look, what I tell you, what I teach you, go tell to everyone. It's the gospel. It's true. There's nothing to be ashamed of. And then he went on to say, if anyone denies me, then I'll deny him. The point was, if you're willing to deny me, do you really belong to me? Are you really mine? In chapter 11, there was the scene where John the Baptist disciples came with a question from John. The question was, John's sitting in prison, you know, he's got a lot of time to think. And they come and ask him, John wants to know, are you the one or should we look for another? He's concerned. John's going through a time of wondering and doubt. I'm sure you've all been there. Very difficult times in your life, or maybe very difficult decisions, and you go, Lord, Lord, are you there? You know, like the guy who said, Lord, I believe, help me with my unbelief. Those times do happen. It's not like you don't believe in God. It's just that all of a sudden, you need him to be more real than he's ever been before. And that's where John was at. And Jesus doesn't say, go tell John, yes, I'm the one. That'll be good enough. No, John knew the prophecies. He said, go tell John what you're seeing. I mean, these are the signs that the blind see, the lame are walking, the deaf hear. Go tell them what you see. And that would be enough. And then Jesus went on to defend and honor John. Others probably heard that John may be doubting. But Jesus said, hey, there's no one greater in all the world born of woman than John. We see Jesus warned those who would reject him and explain that he didn't come to dance to the dance of the people, to the tune of the people. In fact, neither he or John came to dance to the tune of the world. You know, John had come Yeah, he was a little harsh, direct, pointed, hard to take, old school, Old Testament. He said, you guys didn't like him. You didn't like that. Didn't want to receive that. Oh, man, that message. And Jesus, on the other hand, he was sitting with tax collectors and sinners. He said, follow me to a tax collector. He said, the greatest faith he had seen was a Gentile. He said, and you don't like that either. We can't win for losing with you guys. It's got to be your way or no way. He said, we didn't come to dance to your song. He gave the invitation, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. In chapter 12, the religious elite had heard enough. So they began to challenge his ministry. Now for us, we think, I love this guy. I want to follow him. But those who are set in their ways, they didn't want him. They didn't love him. They didn't receive him. They were supposed to be the most prepared to receive him. They said, he doesn't fit into my religion. And so I'll have nothing to do with him. And they sought to put him away. They did not want to have anything to do with him. And they started coming up with these questions, trying to bring down his ministry. Why are your disciples plucking grain on the Sabbath? Little nitpicking. See, what happened is you weren't supposed to do any work on the Sabbath. And they saw the act of plucking grain, rolling it around to kind of remove the chaff, and then blowing the chaff away. They saw all of that as reaping, threshing, and winnowing. Labor on the Sabbath. How could you do that? It's amazing how nitpicky some will get, despite the fact that God is there. He also, why are you healing on the Sabbath? Why are you healing on the Sabbath? Why wouldn't I heal whenever there's a healing needed? His answers were from the scriptures and very direct, and so they sought to destroy him. They said, look, this is getting worse for us. We need to destroy him. And then they ask him in chapter 12 for a sign. As if all the things I've just mentioned to you weren't sign enough, fulfilling prophecy and all that. They say, yeah, we've seen the miracles. Yeah, we've seen all this stuff. We've heard your claims. But they ask him pointed. Show us a sign that you're from heaven. And Jesus says, it's a wicked and adulterous generation that seeks after a sign. You're just going to keep wanting signs. He says, but you're not going to get a sign except for that of Jonah the prophet. Just as Jonah was in the belly of the well, 3 days, 3 nights, that he would be dead, buried, and resurrected, alive. That would be the sign. And those who believe in him have eternal life. We open with the idea that salvation is a seed. That when you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, when you believe and salvation as a gift is given to you, the Holy Spirit is poured into your life, that transformation begins. It's not something you try to do. It's not something you want to try to make happen now. Okay, I was a bad person. Now I'm going to be a good person because I'm a Christian now. I go to church. That's religion. That's fake. It won't last long. But genuine transformation, when it goes into the heart of a person, it's this constant conviction wherever you are. It almost wears you down. Well, I got to go and pray with this person. And you start to follow the Lord. And here's what happens. As you begin to do things to follow the Lord, even though it's out of your character, you begin to experience things you never experienced before. It almost feeds you. Didn't Jesus say, my work is to do the will of him who sent me? It's like it feeds you to obey him and to follow him so that you go, I want more. I want more of that. I want to be around God's people. I want to minister to God's people. I want to pray. I want to touch people and pray for them. Our life is transformed when salvation truly enters our heart.
Deeper and deeper, deeper and deeper, I want to know you more.
Well, that's all the time we have for today here on Building on the Solid Rock with Troy Neely of Calvary Chapel Solid Rock. Don't forget to join us next time as we continue our verse-by-verse study through the Gospel of Matthew. You can listen to or download any of our messages by visiting our website at www.buildingonthesolidrock.com. At our website, we also provide information about our beliefs, service times, as well as directions to the church. If you'd like to get in touch with us, you can simply email your questions or comments to info@buildingonthesolidrock.com. We'd love to hear from you. Again, that email address is info@buildingonthesolidrock.com. If you're in the San Antonio, Texas area and would like to visit us, Calvary Chapel Solid Rock is located at 17018 Silverwood Drive in North Central San Antonio. Thank you for being with us today. Please join us next time as we continue our study through the Gospel of Matthew.
I wonder why. And I look up and see the hand that I turned from when the storm began, and it covers.